Good morning. Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church. I had forgotten to ask this morning, are there any other announcements in addition to the ones printed in the bulletin? No? Okay. Excellent. Well, God's blessings on your worship this morning. Please join in singing our opening hymn, number 534. Please stand for confession and absolution. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord.
And all your saints shall bless you.
They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom.
And tell of your power.
To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds.
And the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
And your dominion endures throughout all generations.
The Lord is faithful in all his words.
And in all his works.
The Lord upholds all who are falling.
And raises up all who are bowed down.
The eyes of all look to you.
And you give them their food in due season.
You open your hand.
You satisfy the desire of every living thing.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways.
And kind in all his works.
The Lord is near to all who call on him.
To all who call on him in truth.
He fulfills the desire of those who fear him.
He also hears their cry and saves them.
The Lord preserves all who love him.
But all the wicked he will destroy.
My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord.
And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Worthy is Christ the Lord be with you. And also with you.
Let us pray. Merciful Father,
You had your Son, Jesus, as the heavenly bread of life.
Grant us faith to feast on him in your word and sacraments,
that we may be nourished unto life everlasting. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated. The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 16. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay round the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying 'he ascended,' what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after Jesus had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed printed on the back inside cover of your hymnal. I believe
in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. If the children would like to come forward at this time. Good morning. It's nice to see you again. Good morning. You always wear the coolest necklaces. Yeah. How are you guys doing today? Good. Yeah. Did you fall down? See, you got a little bit of a scraped knee there.
We were going out for a run, and I was on my bike with my mom, and then he didn't have socks on, and then he tripped.
Oh no. In our house, we call those summer knees. They usually show up during the summer. Sometimes they're summer faces, summer elbows. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's okay. They look like they're doing okay. So, hey, I've got a question. This might be kind of a dumb question. Do you guys ever get hungry? Yeah. Yeah, what time of day do you usually get hungry?
She always gets hungry. She gets hungry as that second.
Yeah.
She gets hungry the second after she eats her lunch.
Oh, she gets the second after she eats her lunch. Well, she's growing. I've got four kids, and they are hungry all the time. I need to buy stock in Pop-Tarts. I would make a lot of money if I did that. Yep, they go through a lot of Pop-Tarts, those little fruit snack things. Yeah, trying to get them to eat healthy is not always the easiest thing,
and
is it?
We're going on vacation.
You're going on vacation?
And we got too many snacks.
Oh, too many snacks? You can never have too many snacks for vacation. I don't believe that. What?
I didn't get anything healthy, only sweets.
Only sweets?
Oh, yeah, me too.
Love it. I am here for it. Love it. So, well, so what do you usually do when you're hungry? What do you like to do?
Eat.
Have you ever eaten so much that you felt kind of sick?
Yes.
Yeah. Were you like, you're too full?
Once I ate 4 times a week of ice cream.
Oh, no. Yeah, it's easy to do, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. So when you eat so much that you're really full, do you ever stay that way or do you get hungry again?
I stay that way.
You stay that way? Yeah.
That year, I was like full of ice cream that year.
I know. But if you only eat once, even if it's a lot of really good food, do you ever get hungry again?
No.
Never again? You're not hungry the next day?
Well, yeah. Not for
breakfast. Not for breakfast, but eventually you do get hungry again, don't you? Yeah, like you eat a bunch of McDonald's, which you probably shouldn't do, but if you eat a bunch of McDonald's, right, you like, oh, I ate so much food. And then you're hungry again the next day. Yeah. Yeah. So eating is not just something you can do once, is it? You have to kind of do it all the time to keep your body healthy.
3 times a day.
Yeah, 3 times a day. Yep. We have, go ahead.
Or five.
Because
if you have the bedtime snack.
Yeah.
Snack time, lunch, and dinner.
You're like a hobbit.
And
yeah.
Breakfast.
Second breakfast. Yeah, I love it. I'm here for it. Yeah, but you have to eat all the time, don't you? Because you're always going to get hungry again. Because the food, your body turns the food into energy, and then you expend that energy, right? Especially during the summer when it's really nice out. And then you get hungry again, right? And then you have to eat again. Oof. What happens if you run out of food?
Then
you
just go to the grocery store.
Yeah, well, you go to the grocery store. Yep. Yeah, well, sometimes people do, right? They run out of food, and sometimes people have to go hungry. In our gospel reading today, Jesus says, he's talking about a type of food. He's talking about bread specifically. You guys like bread, like sandwiches and stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? What's your favorite sandwich? You don't mind?
Oh.
I like peanut butter and jelly with raspberry jelly. That's my favorite. Yep, that's my favorite. But he's talking about bread in our gospel reading today, and he is talking about bread that if you eat it once, you never go hungry again. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? You eat once and then you never have to go hungry again?
Yeah, but then I wouldn't get to eat my favorite foods.
That's true. You wouldn't get to eat your favorite foods again, but
yeah.
I've got good news for you in that regard. He's not talking about literal bread.
Yeah.
What's Jesus talking about? What's the bread he's talking about? It's him,
yeah.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus says he's the bread of life, and that if you have Jesus, you'll never go, not that your tummy will never feel hungry again, right? But that in Jesus, you have everything that you need to live in peace with one another and in peace with God. And he calls himself the bread of life, right? Because if Jesus is the bread of life, right? And if you're brought in together with Jesus through your baptism, and eventually you'll go through communion classes, right? You'll get to receive the Lord's Supper, okay? That's everything you need to be alive, not only now, but with God in heaven later. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Will you guys pray with me? You've been so good. Okay, let's pray.
Dear Jesus,
you are the bread of life.
Thank you so much
for feeding us
and for keeping us safe and bringing us to live with you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.
Well, please join us in singing our sermon hymn number 918.
Guide me, O thou great Redeemer.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we've been reading through this throughout the past several weeks, but I've been primarily preaching on the gospel texts. But this letter hits upon a number of themes that are found in his other letters. Notably, his effort to ensure that the religion that the church is practicing is in fact rooted in the true faith once and for all delivered to the saints. If you read through Paul's letters, a lot of his time is spent correcting false doctrines, false teachings that have been introduced into the church after he departed from a certain place. If you recall Jesus' parable of the sower, the weeds don't take long before they sprout in an attempt to choke off the good seed. And so Paul is putting on his proverbial gardening gloves and pulling these invasive and harmful teachings up by the root. Now, in particular, the group that Paul is dealing with, it's a group that would later become known as the Judaizers. These were a group of Jewish converts to Christianity who, after Paul had established a church in a Gentile area, like Ephesus in the letter to the Ephesians, they would come in and teach the Gentile Christians that, you know, while Paul was great, you know, and everything he had given them, he'd given them a good introduction to the Christian faith, he hadn't quite told them the whole story. You see, in order to actually become a disciple of Christ, to actually live a life in accordance with God's will and be pleasing to him, you had to be Jewish first. And that includes everything that you would expect, you know, circumcision, keeping the Mosaic law in terms of what you could eat, what you could wear, keeping all the Jewish festivals and things like that. In other words, these Judaizers, these Judaizing men, were adding to the gospel that Paul had preached by piling on a list of other rules that had to be kept, things that added to the payment secured by Jesus on the cross in order to secure one's place within God's covenant and remain in good standing with him. Paul deals with these groups in a lot of other places, he writes against them very strenuously in the book of Galatians, for example. And it wasn't uncommon in Christians for Christians in these Gentile cities to fall prey to this Judaizing influence. After all, these cities all had synagogues, and the attendees at these synagogues all included Jews who had converted to Christianity while also keeping the traditional Jewish laws. And to be clear, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's very common in early Jewish Christianity. The problem arose when some of these men began to demand the same thing from the Gentile believers, and in the process began to burden the consciences of these Gentile Christians who, by the grace of God, had been brought into Christ's sheepfold. Paul will take these fellows to task in his letter to Colossians chapter 2, where he instructs the church, saying, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." In our epistle reading for today from Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is appealing for unity between these two camps, the Jewish and the Gentile believers in Christ, saying there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Paul isn't saying that some Christians receive more gifts than others, but rather that all believers, Jewish and Gentile, have received the fullness of God's grace through the gift of Christ's death, resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. All have received the same Holy Spirit, sealed in the same baptism that they all share. And so all have received the full measure of God's grace. And so even though the distinction remains between, you know, Jew and Gentile in an earthly sense, there is no place for it, Paul says, within the church.
This is what Paul means in the book of Galatians when he writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." He isn't saying the distinction themselves don't exist. They certainly do. He's saying that they have no effect whatsoever on one standing before God, which has been secured solely through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. It should be noted, for example, that Paul always considered himself a Jew and never renounced this identity. In Romans chapter 3, he says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way." To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. However, he then goes on to note that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in terms of the depravity of their sin and therefore the amount of grace needed in order to save them from it. And that grace can only be found in the blood of Christ, shed on the cross, and in the covenant into which we enter through our one baptism. Now the question must be asked, what do Paul's words from our epistle reading this morning mean for us today? It's not like there's roving bands of Judaizing interlopers going from door to door trying to convince us that in order to be a good Christian, you can't eat pork or you have to celebrate Hanukkah. I mean, sure, there's some groups, the Seventh-day Adventists come to mind, that try to incorporate Mosaic law into their beliefs and make a law out of things that God has declared fulfilled in Christ. But, you know, by and large, it can be hard to see ourselves as members of Paul's audience in this regard because it might seem that we are not tempted or deceived in the same ways that they are, that these false and demonic influences no longer hold any real sway among most Christians today. Now, I would argue that in the American church, we see many vestiges of this problem today, albeit in different ways than the Christians of Paul's day experienced it. When all is said and done, I think there are two main ways that we see this issue played out in 21st century Christianity. Now, the first way is a complete overcorrection of the problem Paul talks about, which shows up in this tendency to disregard the Old Testament entirely with all of its laws and teachings, as if those things weren't manifested and fulfilled in the person of Christ. Well, the thinking goes, you know, the Old Testament is the law, and Jesus died to free us from the law, so nothing in the Old Testament must be binding on us. We can do whatever we want, because we live under grace and not under the law. This is, of course, patently ridiculous. St. Paul himself condemns this way of thinking, saying in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, we are indeed freed from the condemnation of the law, but the law continues to teach and guide us as Christians. Christians should actually love the law. In fact, Christians are the only ones who can love God's law, as having been freed from its condemnation, we are now also free to love our neighbor in the ways that God has commanded, all the while not being condemned for our inability to do so perfectly. The second, and I would say far more prevalent way that we see these issues played out today is in the way that many, if not most, American Christians view their own religion in comparison with the Jewish religion. Now, this can be hard to talk about, but God's word demands that error be identified and fought against, lest we, like he says in our reading from Ephesians this morning, be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way
into him who is the head, into Christ. The truth is, many Christians see themselves as second-class citizens, as stepchildren in the kingdom of God. I pray this doesn't apply to you, but it certainly deeply applies to many of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is how the thinking goes. God made promises to the people of Israel, beginning with Abraham, and those promises continued up through the time of the New Testament. Okay, good so far. However, after the coming of Jesus Christ, God continued to see the Israelites as his chosen people, with the gospel simply being a way for non-Jews to enter heaven as well. Therefore, the Jewish people today still enjoy the primary seat at God's table with Christians, still Christians being perfectly welcome, of course, but Christians taking second place and treating God for the attention usually reserved for those in direct genealogical relation to the sons of Jacob. This way of thinking does not see the church as God's chosen people, but rather as an afterthought, a plan B provided by God alongside his primary purpose, which still very much centers around the Jewish people. Now, if this way of thinking sounds foreign to you, then I'm very glad. But nevertheless, this is how many American Christians think and have thought since about the mid-19th century. Now, none of this has anything to do with racial differences between Jews and Gentiles or with the modern state of Israel. It has everything to do with how the Bible describes you and how you see yourself in relation to God. And here is how you and your relation to God are described in Scripture. You were never God's plan B. God has no plan B. You were in God's mind from the beginning when the cosmos was spoken into being. You were in his mind when he promised Abraham that his descendants would outnumber the stars and that all nations would be blessed through him. You were in his mind when the tabernacle was raised and the foundations of the Jerusalem temple were laid. And you were in his mind as his son hung dying upon the cross. That's the point Paul is making. In the eyes of God, there is no such thing as separate covenants or separate categories of his children. Our God is a God of unity. He is one. And therefore, there is one faith, one baptism, one promise, one body through which all are brought together into one Christ, from whom Paul says, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You are never an afterthought in the mind of God, but you are the gathering of saints, being daily equipped by those God sends to minister to you, equipped by his word and sacraments, so that you too may walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You, the Christian, are the entire point. In Christ's death imputed to you in your baptism, you are true sons of God. You are Israel, as God originally envisioned it, not determined by flesh and blood or genealogy, but by faith alone, even as Abraham himself was justified by faith alone. Therefore, we are called by God and blessed to work and walk towards unity as we walk in the faith. And as Paul says, mature into manhood, not by downplaying the parts of the Bible that the world deems controversial, but by standing firmly on the words of Christ. Words that declare us to be his holy and chosen nation, and that declare and proclaim that all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, are in equal need and therefore are equal heirs of the kingdom of God, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Thanks be to him. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to please stand for the offertory. To the Lord, for all his benefits to me.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For confidence in the Lord's provision, that we would trust in the promises of God and look to His hand to provide all we need for this life and for the life to come, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all pastors, that God would remember all who speak His word with compassion, giving them faithfulness and honesty in their teaching, so that His children would be freed from all deceit, speak His truth to one another in love, and grow up in every way into Christ. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For true unity in the faith, for the preservation of pure doctrine, for harmony in our congregation, district, and synod, and for charitable hearts that put the best construction on what we see and hear, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all Christians, that God would enable us to walk in humility, gentleness, and patience, so that we would bear with one another in love and be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who serve in public office, that God would keep them honest, fill them with wisdom, and uphold them in every good deed, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and hospitalized, including Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryston, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Steve, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Mark, Michael, Ray, Lane, Chelsea, Norma, Justin, and for the family of Dave Stowe, that God would provide doctors and nurses and other medical professionals to care for those in need of health and healing, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who approach the altar this day, that God would help us examine ourselves and come to His table with thankful and contrite hearts to receive the precious body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord,
come as people tossed to and fro by the manifold changes of this mortal life. Help us to know in You that which is eternal. Give us confidence in the suffering and death of Christ, that we may rejoice that You are with us always and await His joyous appearing with all the saints. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is meet to give Him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to You, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death in the grave, and by His glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Your glorious name, evermore praising You and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of
Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy. Take away the sin of the world.
Welcome to the Lord's table.
Us peace.
Take and eat the body of Christ shed for you. Take and eat the body of Christ shed for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ shed for you. Now may the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in true faith and to life everlasting. Depart in joy and in peace. Amen. Please stand for the song of thanksgiving. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. We sing together our closing hymn, number 699.